All right. Good morning, everybody at Willow Creek, all of our campuses here at South Barrington, everybody from Huntley all the way down to Chicago. Give it up if you are excited to be in church today. I am excited to be here. There is a new series that we're starting today, and it is the Red Letters. And if you've ever been in a hotel and picked up a Bible and kind of leafed through it, or a lot of the versions of the Bible will print the words that we believe Jesus spoke, the words that were accredited to Jesus, they'll print those in red letters. And so our hope for this series, as we look at some of these words of Jesus, it's particularly in the book of Matthew, is that we would get to know Jesus a little bit better. But also this, it is my hope that every time that you come to church during this series, that you will not just hear words that Jesus spoke that help you get to know him better. My hope is that you have an actual encounter with Jesus himself, and that you will hear these words spoken to you and understand what they mean as you apply them to your life. Does that sound like a good series to be a part of? Let's do it. Here's what we'd like you to teach on. We want you to teach on where Jesus talks about judgment. And I'm like, you can't give me something easier to teach on, like Revelation or politics or something like that? You want me to teach on judgment? Because here's the thing. I know that when it comes to churches and the word judgment, it's stress-inducing for some people. It's triggering for some people. I would say, you don't know, you've never met my mother. She's with Jesus. She graduated to heaven. But one of the things before she was a Christian, the church turned her off because she would go to a church. She went to a little church in Appalachia, and all they would do is talk about judgment. She called the Bible the hot book. I was like, well, why would you call the Bible the hot book? She said, because every time when I was a little girl, they opened up that book, they talked about hellfire. They talked about lakes of sulfur and lakes of fire and judgment and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? That turned her right off to Jesus. And I just have to believe that there are some other people that are with us today that might hear this online, and you've had some similar church hurt, where people have used words from Scripture as a way to manipulate or judge or condemn you. And so I think what I'd like to do is I'd like to really take a look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And what I'd like to do is I would like to both imagine or help us understand, what did Jesus mean? What did he not mean? And then also have an ear spiritually, a spiritual ear sort of open and our heart sort of soft, that we might say, Jesus, is there something that you want to say, not just 2,000 years ago, but say to me today on the topic of judgment? All right, so in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 7. If not, we're going to throw it up on the screen. But Jesus starts off in Matthew 7, verse 1. He says, do not judge or you'll be judged. Now, here's what we know Jesus didn't mean. Jesus did not mean, because some people will take that. It's very prevalent. You know, if anytime you hold somebody accountable, anytime you sort of throw out, people are like, hey, just remember, Jesus said, do not judge, do not judge, do not judge. Let me tell you what he meant, or what he did not mean. What he did not mean was that we can't ever, like the prophets of old, speak out against evil in our community. Jesus is not saying that Martin Luther King Jr. couldn't stand up and say, hey, racism is wrong, y'all. Right? I mean, if we didn't have that Baptist preacher standing up, motivated by the love of Jesus, motivated by the truth of Scripture, and speak out against the evil in our world, where would we be today? So that's not what Jesus means when he says you can't judge. Let me tell you something else I don't think it means. In Matthew 18, Jesus literally gives us a process by which we can hold each other accountable, so that if I see someone that has offended me or is being offensive or is not living up to Scripture, that sort of thing, if I have a brother and sister in Christ that is not living up to that, I have the ability to come to them with Scripture and point that out to them. That's actually an act of love. And Matthew 18 tells you how to do it. First of all, real quick, like, that's not to say we go do that with non-Christians. Like, that is for brothers and sisters. That is not for me when I'm, like, out in the world and somebody starts bragging about how they're cheating on their taxes. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I'm taking write-offs left and right, man. It's amazing. I'm cheating over here, cheating over there. I don't lead with, well, you're going to hell. Right? How attractive is that? Like, oh, I really want to hear more about Jesus with that attitude. That's not what he's talking. I'm not going to hold a non-Christian to that. It's not what I'm going to lead about. I'm going to lead in that conversation trying to tell somebody about Jesus, right? So I'm not going to do that with a non-Christian. But with a brother and sister in Christ, Matthew 18 actually says, you know what? You can come with the authority of Scripture. So first of all, it's not my authority. It's not me saying, hey, you know what? I'm a pastor. Or hey, you know what? I've been a Christian a long time. Therefore, let me tell you what you're doing wrong in your life. You have no authority. I have no authority. But I can take Scripture and I can say, hey, you know what? The thing you said or the thing you did, I don't see how that's lining up with Scripture. And I think God wants something better for your life. And it actually says in Matthew 18, like, our heart ought to be in the right place and that sort of thing. And by the way, notice I judged someone's, or I held someone accountable to their words and their actions, not their heart. That's very important. I'm not going to come to somebody and say, hey, I can just tell you're kind of a selfish person. I don't know what's in somebody's heart. I don't know their motivation. I'm not going to come to somebody and say, hey, you're really prideful. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, hey, here's what you said or here's what you did. And as a loving brother, because we've got a relationship and you trust me and I trust you. And so you got to be delicate about it. But I can do that. So what I'm saying is Jesus, that is not what he's talking about when he says you can't judge somebody. The other thing Jesus, I don't think, means when he says don't judge somebody is to say you can't make a judgment call about something, that you can't have discernment in a situation. There's actually a spiritual gift called discernment, where we can look at a situation and say, so with the Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I've got a daughter. Some young man rolls up to date my daughter in a conversion van that on the side says, Love Shack, right? Right, he pops out, he's got a tattoo that says, I heart Antichrist, right? You better believe I'm gonna show some discernment in that situation, right? So we make judgment calls, discernment. I don't think those things are what Jesus meant. Let me tell you what I think he meant. I think he's talking about judgment as condemnation. I think he's talking about the permanency of a judgment where you come at somebody and you go, you know what? I'm just gonna write you off. I'm gonna diminish your value. That person, they'll never amount to nothing. That's the kind of permanency, the kind of judgment, the labeling is the kind of judgment. To look at somebody and say, oh yeah, yeah, John, he's a no good drunk. You just labeled that person, put them in a box and said, yeah, permanently that's who they are. That's what Jesus is talking about. We can't do that. The concept, this condemnation, this finality, this final judgment, you know, in ancient Rome, they would do the gladiator wars in the Colosseum. And at the end, a gladiator, if he could best someone, would kind of put their foot on their chest and they'd have a sword, you know, ready to give that final blow. And you remember, like, what they would do? They would look up to the crowd and the crowd is doing, like, you know, kill him or not, or kill him or don't kill him or whatever. And they look up at the emperor, and the emperor would kind of be like, oh, he fought valiantly. Or he'd be like, this is my condemnation. And he'd strike that final blow. Like, I think that's what Jesus is talking about. By the way, if you are in traffic, I have found this to be a very helpful thing. Because as a follower of Jesus, especially if you have a Willow sticker on your back, you can't use the other finger, all right? But what's really helpful when someone cuts you off is just look at them and be like this. It's awesome. It feels really good. It's not very spiritual. I admit that. But, all right, maybe you shouldn't do that. Anyway, Jesus says, do not judge, do not condemn, do not have the finality. And you know what? Can I give you some good news? That applies to all them. It also applies to the person in the mirror. That Jesus would say, hey, don't you look at the person in the mirror and go, loser. Don't look at the person in the mirror and say, worthless, no hope, never gonna change. Like Jesus died for you. It's like you must imagine just God up in heaven going, like, I sent my one and only son for you. Don't say you're worthless. You were worth the life of my son. Don't tell me there's no hope when I literally overcame death. Like, what kind of power do you need to see? What kind of, you know, ability to change do you need to, like, change the circumstances? Like, Jesus changed everything in that moment when he rose from the dead. And so I can't look in the mirror anymore and go, worthless, I'll never change. There's no hope, because God is going, I'm sorry, resurrection, baby. So that person in the mirror can't be condemned either. Verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, I want to apply the golden rule to my discernment, or to my holding people accountable, or to my judgment. I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. I want to judge them the way I'm hoping God judges me. And I tell you what, man, when I think about the way I want God to judge me, I'm like, God, I want you grading on a curve. I want you, like, giving me empathy. I want you looking at my situation and kind of understanding what happened to me in the eighth grade. And I want you to understand my circumstances and understand what someone else did and why I got so mad. And I want you to really, God, give me the benefit of the doubt. I want God to look at me and sort of expect the best in that situation. And God would say, I believe, right. I'd love for you to kind of have that heart in the situations where you're trying to judge someone else. I had a gentleman that was flying in, who was going to be a financial partner on our church's first building, the church back in Michigan. And this is really, the building was not going to happen without millions of dollars of financial partnership with this guy. And so he was, I didn't know him very well, and, you know, I just wanted to do, like, put my best foot forward. And he texted me, because I was gonna pick him up at the airport. Like, it's important, so I'm gonna pick him up at the airport. And he texts me, and he says, my flight got delayed. I won't be there at 5, I'll be there at 6. And I text back NP, which stands for no problem, and hit send. But the problem is, when you hit NP on the iPhone and you hit send, autocorrect kicks in and turns it into no. And so this guy's like, hey, I'm not gonna be there at 5, you'll need to pick me up at 6. And what he hears from me is no. And nothing else. Like, I just, like, went on, oh no, that's not gonna happen. He texts me back. He's like, was this autocorrect? Is this going to be, like, in that moment, he didn't judge. Like, he expected the best. He gave me the benefit of the doubt. It's like, I'm so sorry. And he's like, no problem. That's how I want to be judged. So I ought to give that to someone else. Jesus goes on in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a 2x4 in your eye? How many of you know it's easier to identify someone else's faults than your own? I can spot your faults way faster than I can spot my own. How many of you know the last person on American Idol that knows they can't sing? Right? Like, the judges, this person starts singing, and the judges are looking at each other like, oh my goodness. And millions of people in America are going, how did this person get on TV to be a singing competition? But that person is just like, and you know, they're just singing their guts out. And it's like, dude, you don't realize what everybody else realized. Who's the last person at the party that realizes that they've had too much to drink? That person's slurring their words. They got the lampshade on their head. And everybody else is so uncomfortable and they don't even realize what's going on. It is hard sometimes to see the plank in our own eye. Jesus said, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can I ask you, what's the plank in your eye? Is there a topic? Is there a people group that you just can't see past? Maybe it's people with money. People roll up in a nice car, they get out, they look, you know, they got nice clothes or whatever, and you just immediately, you know what, arrogant, self-centered, greedy. Or maybe for you, it's the poor. You see somebody by the side of the road, they've got a sign, and you just immediately go, they're just begging for money, they're gonna go buy alcohol with it. They tell you the story on here. I'm an immigrant, or I have trouble with this, or I need help with it. And you just look at that sign like total lies. You just immediately, or you look at somebody that's under-resourced and say, get a job, man. I saw there were signs down the road. Somebody said they were hiring. Why don't you get a job? Maybe for you, it's fitness. You see somebody that struggles with fitness, you've got that metabolism that, you know, you're in your 40s and you still just can eat whatever you want. And by the way, we don't like you. But you look down on everybody else like, goodness, just stop eating, you know. We're a pretty divided country politically. You ever see a flag on somebody's car or T-shirt? Bumper sticker, whatever, and just immediately go, just write them off. Just write, that's somebody I would not like. I wouldn't help them if they had a flat tire. I'll cut them off in traffic. Maybe it's somebody that looks different than you. Maybe it's somebody that has a different religion than you. You know, when I was a pastor back in Michigan, we had four on our teaching team. Two were Caucasian. Two were African American. There was a lady came up to our Ann Arbor campus and talked to one of our African American teaching pastors. And she'd been there 3 weeks, which means she got Brad, Kevin, two African American, and then she got me. And came up afterward and was talking to Brad. He said, well, you're new. She said, yeah, I've been here 3 weeks. And she's all great. And she's like, oh, yeah, and you have a bunch of different teachers. And he said, yeah. And she goes, well, here's the thing, Dave. I don't really know what I could ever learn from a middle-aged white man. And I was a little offended by that. I'm like, middle-aged? Are you kidding me? Middle-aged? Now, there's a situation that's really interesting, right? Because I could immediately be like, how dare you prejudge me based on how I look or who you think I am? You don't know me. But I could also, I mean, my goodness, how many times has someone that looked like me offended her, treated her poorly? You know, what was it that created that in her? I don't know. But when we're just judging each other, we got planks in our eyes, we just have decided there's a big old group of people that we just don't like them. It's very difficult. I got planks in my eyes. I can't see well to have any kind of good relationship with somebody. So Jesus takes this stuff really seriously. And so with the time I have left, I'm just gonna give you three reasons that I don't think we're We should be judging other people, condemning other people, quickly just writing people off. The first one is this: we're not licensed to judge. Psalm 7:11 says God is the righteous judge. Psalm 9:7 says the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. It is his throne. My father had a chair. Anybody else's dad have a chair? It was like his chair. Nobody else, like a recliner, a lazy boy. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And after dinner, he reigned in that chair with his scepter, which was the remote control, right? And there would be a game that I would play. It's like after dinner, I'd run in and I'd get in his chair. And I'd wait for him to walk down the hall after dinner, and he would come into the room and I'd already be giggling. You know, and we'd wrestle and he'd tickle me and throw me out of his chair and I'd run back, and for like 15 minutes we had a ball. Unless there was a day where he was not in the mood to play the game. And I was always in the mood. And I'm in the chair, I'm giggling, that sort of thing. And I just picked up on it. It was pretty easy to figure out. Dad would just come in, he'd had a bad day, rough day at work, whatever. He comes in, he sees me in the chair, he just says, "Get out." I got out. Because I knew it's his chair. Some of us are trying to sit in God's throne of judgment. It's his job, it's his chair. We're not licensed to judge. Let me give you a second one. The second one is we don't have all the facts to judge. It says in that verse 8, he rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. We've kind of already talked about that. God has all the facts. We do not have all the facts. And so therefore, we cannot write somebody off simply because of they're a part of this group or that group. Does that make sense? Yeah, can we be a church that's like that? Oh, yes, I love that. And then number 3, judging others is just dangerous. Romans 2 says this: you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment, well, you do the very same things. And now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, it's based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and you do the same things, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? And it's that old wise saying, like when I'm pointing my finger at someone else, I got 3 fingers pointing back at myself. And I tell you what, especially if you're in a position of power, it is so easy. Like with my teenagers, it is so easy for me to just point out, are you kidding me? Why do you not see the consequences of your decision? I'm judging you. And then when I cool down, I think to myself who I was in high school, which I will not share with you, or people on our staff. And I think, why can't you show up on time? Or why can't you answer an email in 24 hours? I do the same thing. I got to be real careful that the finger I'm using to point at other people, I need to realize there's 3 of them pointing back at me. And I got to be real careful with the measure that I use to judge other people. Jesus is living his life. And somebody brings him a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. And for a moment, you can just imagine this encounter. The religious leaders want to judge her by throwing stones. They just want to be like, let's stone her. Let's be done with her. Let's condemn her. Jesus responds to her with mercy and grace and truth. Look at his response. In John 8, it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And at this, those who'd heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, till only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, woman, where is everybody? Who's condemned you? She says, nobody. Well, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. And in that moment, this perfect balance of both giving her truth, go and leave your life of sin, and also sticking up for her when it wasn't popular, when he could have lost credit with very powerful people, he sticks up for her and defends her and loves her and gives her grace in that moment. and does not judge her, does not condemn her. And here's what's so great. If we can be a church that gets this right, if we can actually be a church that doesn't condemn but is handing out grace, that is so transformative to people. I will often with our kids or whatever, I want to give them truth and truth and truth and truth. And I forget how powerful my relationship is in transforming who they are. It was Grapevine Faith School versus Gainesville State School in football. And everything was upside down about the match. For instance, when Gainesville came out to take the field, the Faith fans made a 40-yard spirit line for them to run through. Did you hear that? The other team's fans. They even made a banner for the players to crash through at the end. It said, "Go Tornadoes," which is super weird because the Faith mascot is the Lions. More than 200 Faith fans sat on the Gainesville side and kept cheering the Gainesville players on by name. Gainesville's quarterback, Isaiah, recalls, he said, "I never in my life thought I'd hear the other team's parents cheering for us to hit their kids. I wouldn't expect another parent to tell somebody to hit their kids, but they wanted us to." And even though Faith walloped them, 33-14, the Gainesville kids were so happy that after the game, they gave head coach Mark Williams a sideline squirt bottle shower like he just won the state championship. Got to be the first Gatorade bath in history for a 0-9 coach. But then you saw the 12 uniformed officers escorting the 14 Gainesville football players off the field, handcuffs ready in their back pockets, and marched them to the team bus. That's because Gainesville is a maximum security correctional facility 75 miles north of Dallas. Every game it plays is on the road. See, Coach Hogan from the Faith team had this idea. What if half of our fans cheered for the other team? And so he sent out an email asking the faithful to do just that. "Here's the message I want to send to them," Hogan wrote. "You are just as valuable as any other person on planet Earth." It didn't matter that Gainesville had convicts and drug addicts and people that were guilty of assault and robbery. Some people were naturally confused. One faith player walked into Coach Hogan's office and asked, "Coach, why are we doing this?" And Hogan said, "Imagine if you didn't have a home life. Imagine if everybody had pretty much given up on you. Now imagine what it would mean for hundreds of people to suddenly believe in you." Maybe it figures that Gainesville played better than it had all season. They scored 2 touchdowns. After the game, both teams gathered in the middle of the field to pray. And that's when Isaiah surprised everybody by asking the lead, "Lord, I don't know how this happened. And so I don't know how to say thank you, but I never would have known there were so many people in the world that cared about us." And it was a good thing everybody's heads were bowed because they might have seen Coach Hogan wiping away tears. And as the Tornadoes walked back to their bus under guard, they each were handed a bag for the road home, for the ride home, a burger, some fries, a soda, some candy, a Bible, and an encouraging letter from one of the Faith players. The Gainesville coach saw Hogan and grabbed him by the shoulders and said, "You'll never know what your people did for these kids tonight. You will never know. And I tell you this, truth is important and we need to preach the truth, but the grace of God is so transformative in people's lives." If people have judged you, hurt you, and been unfair to you, and condemned you, I want you to know that there was a God who loved you just the way you are, loved you despite anything you've ever done, so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sins. And Jesus rose again 3 days later and defeated death, and he defeated sin, and he defeated hopelessness. And he gives an invitation to you, even today, to say, come and follow me, and put your faith in me. And if you do that, then your sins can be forgiven. You can live with God forever. And that is the good news.